Well, congregation, our scripture reading for this morning, you'll find it in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. We'll read verses 32 of this chapter down to the end of verse 54. Matthew chapter 27, beginning our reading at verse 32. We're going to be looking this morning, as we have done past occasions on Good Friday, another one of the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus from the cross, the fourth saying of Christ, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, we'll read from verse 32, and let us hear God's word to us here. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." Amen. We'll end our reading of God's word there. I'm going to read once again verses that we're going to focus on this morning, verses 45 and 46 of Matthew chapter 27. We read now, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, as we do come this morning to consider the fourth saying of the Lord Jesus from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We need to remember that we are standing this morning on holy ground. For while every one of us may be very familiar with these words of Jesus here, they are undoubtedly the most profound and utterly astonishing words that have ever been spoken. For friends, these are none other than the words of the eternal Son of God in our nature, in which he was expressing the impenetrable agony of soul that he was experiencing on the cross for us and for our salvation as the substitute for sinners, the one who was made sin by God for us and for our salvation. For friends, as he hung there on the cross on Good Friday, as he was suspended between heaven and earth, enveloped in deep darkness, that cry that went forth from his holy lips, it was indicative of the depths of suffering and darkness that he was experiencing, that he was feeling in his holy human soul. And for the first time in his eternal existence, as the one that John describes as dwelling eternally in the bosom of the Father, he knew in those hours what it was to be cut off and separated in his soul from his Father in heaven. And he was cut off from his Father so that sinners like you and like me, we might never have to go through that same awful experience of being separated from God, but rather that the way back to God, a life of eternal, unending, everlasting fellowship and communion with God, with the Father, might be opened up to us forevermore. And friends, how we ought to take the shoes off our feet then, as we do come to reflect on this remarkable scene that confronts us here, as we consider these remarkable words of the Lord Jesus. For friends, there are mysteries here that are utterly unfathomable, and yet they are mysteries that are altogether glorious and wonderful. And so as we look at these words of Jesus this morning, then I want to consider firstly that they are words of wonder, and then secondly that they are also words of comfort, tremendous words of comfort to the people of God. Well, firstly then, these are words of wonder. For as we said, these are the words of the eternal Son of God, the supreme object of the Father's love and affection. And yet, what do we find the eternal Son of God crying out here on the cross? He is lifting up his voice. He is crying out aloud from the depths of his soul, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And friends, how can it be that these words could ever be found to come from the lips of the eternal Son of God? How is such a thing even possible? Well, it's because, as we said, the Father hid his face from his Son at the cross. He turned his back on him in the hours of darkness in which he was hanging there, as he gave him over to experience in his own soul his own divine judgment and wrath against sin. Your sin, friend, and mine. That's why there were these 3 hours of darkness over all of the land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Because you see, this darkness, it symbolized God's judgment against sin, all of the sin that was laid upon Christ as he was made by God to be sin for us. And you see, this darkness was no natural darkness then. It was a supernatural darkness, which God was himself was veiling the light of the sun, in which he plunged the entire land into a deep darkness, darker than the darkest night. And you see, it was out of that deep darkness this agonizing cry of the Son of God was heard to thunder forth from his lips in his own native tongue. No doubt Matthew was inspired by the Holy Spirit to preserve the words of Jesus here in the Aramaic language to capture and convey to us something of the intensity of the anguish of soul that Jesus was experiencing here in these hours. See, as my wife and others who speak more than one language will tell you, their mother tongue is their true heart language. It's the language of their soul through which they're able to give full vent to their feelings and their emotions. And you see, that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. But I want you to also notice the language that Jesus does use here to express the depths of the agony of soul he was experiencing. For friends, it's important for us to remember. This is the only time in the scriptures when Jesus addresses his Father as God. It's the only time when he doesn't say Father as he had always done before, as he'd done earlier on the cross, for example, when he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, as he would go on to say later on the cross, when he would say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But you see, that is not the language that Jesus finds himself able to employ here. Why? Because you see, as we've said, there wasn't just a deep impenetrable darkness in the skies around Jerusalem here. But friends, there was a deep impenetrable darkness that was known and felt by Christ in the very depths of his holy human soul, a darkness that was the result of his being abandoned in his soul by his Father. You see, the fellowship of the heart, of heart and soul that the Son of God had always known and enjoyed with his Father up until this time, it was shattered and extinguished at the cross. You see, the light of the Father's countenance, his felt presence with him, it was turned away from him as his own Father forsook him in these moments. And yes, of course, there was no break in the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. There was no dissolution of the essential unity that exists between the members of the Trinity, for that is altogether impossible. But nevertheless, there was a very real and complete break here in the fellowship of joy and delight that had existed from all eternity between the Father and the Son, as the Son in our nature hung here on the cross, in this darkness, accomplishing the work of our redemption. And friends, when Jesus cried out here then, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't simply, as some have said, because he felt forsaken by God. No. He said it because he was forsaken by God. You see, the word that is translated forsaken here is the very same word that you'll remember Paul uses. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Well, you'll remember he said to Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken or deserted me, having loved this present world. And you see, this is a word then that means exactly what it says. For it means to abandon, to desert, to run away from, to separate yourself from something or someone. And you see, that was the price then that Jesus had to be willing to pay for your salvation. And mine, child of God, he had to be willing to be utterly abandoned and deserted and forsaken at the cross by his own Father. But you see, it was also the price the Father had to be willing to pay. You see, the Father had to be willing to turn his back on his own beloved Son and disown and reject him if you and I were ever to be saved. And how it must have pained his loving heart to do so. But friends, that is exactly what the words of Jesus are telling us here. Perhaps we can think of it like this. One author has used the following story to try to illustrate something at least of what was happening here at the cross. And in this story, he invites us to imagine that we have several children. One of them contracts a disease, a very unusual disease. And the doctor tells us the only way to keep, we can keep the rest of our family from contracting this disease is to put our little sick son in an isolated room, to never let our children or anyone else ever see him again. And so with your heart breaking, friend, picture this. Imagine this as a father, as a mother. With your heart breaking, you take that little child up in your arms. You carry that child. You put him in that lonely, isolated hospital room. And you walk out the door. You close that door firmly behind you. And as you walk away, you hear your little son crying out, "Mommy, Daddy, where are you?" And as you walk down the steps, you make your way to your car, you can hear your little son screaming at the top of his lungs, "Mommy, Daddy, where are you?" But you steel yourself. You leave him isolated. You leave him alone. You leave him separated. And your heart is breaking all the while. But the truth is, you can only save him or your other children. And you must make a choice then. And you choose to save your other children at his expense. And you see, boys and girls, that story illustrates in a small way why it is that Jesus cried out here, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, it was an agonizing cry of separation in which he realized anew, as he had never done before, the unbearable, the awful pain of losing for the first time the experience of fellowship and nearness to his Father. But more than that, it was also a time in which he knew in his soul just how much his Father also loved all those whom he had given to him to redeem. Because you see, he was acutely aware in those dying moments at the cross that his Father was willing to turn his back on him and forsake him, rather than to turn his back and forsake them. You see, the Father could not save his people and his Son at the same time, any more than the Son could save himself and those that the Father had given to him either at the cross. And see, that is why we see in the second place then that these words of the Son of God, they are also words of tremendous comfort. You see, they serve as a wonderful window into the loving heart of our God. They remind us of the fact that the love of the Father and of the Son for sinners, it was so great that the Father was willing to forsake his own Son, and the Son was willing to be forsaken by his own Father. You see, that is what this cry of the Son is all about. It's declaring to us the saving purpose of God to redeem a people to himself by making his very own Son a sacrifice for sin. You see, as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, at the cross God made his very own Son to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And you see, it was that fact then that drew out this cry of anguish from the soul of the Son of God. You see, friends, at the cross he was bearing the crushing weight of the sin of the whole world upon his shoulders. For the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all and the responsibility to deal decisively with that sin then. It became his and his alone at the cross as the one appointed by God to deal a death blow to it once and for all. And at the cross then, when the Father looked upon his own Son in our nature as the sin bearer, he didn't see his own beloved Son as such. No. Instead, he saw him hanging there as our substitute. He saw him bearing in his own body on that tree, as Peter says, all of the filth and evil and wickedness of this world combined. And thus he viewed him as though he were the very worst sinner, the greatest criminal that has ever walked the face of this earth. And friends, when he did so, it provoked and stirred up within him a holy anger and hatred against sin, so great that he unleashed the full, unmitigated, undiluted fury of his wrath against it. And he poured out the cup of his wrath, his divine judgment against sin and his Son then, until the full force and brunt of that wrath wrung out of the holy, spotless, sinless soul of the Son of God, this earth-shattering cry of anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, as we're reminded in the book of Habakkuk, in chapter 1 and verse 13, friends, God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He cannot look on wickedness with favor. Indeed, his holiness is such that it demands that he turn from it with utter abhorrence. And you see, because God is altogether holy then, he cannot but recoil from sin. He cannot but be offended and angered by it. Because all sin is abominable in his sight. He hates it with a holy passion that you and I can never truly understand. And having made his Son to be sin for us at the cross then, the Father could not spare him from drinking every last bitter drag of the cup of his wrath that was due against sin. And think about that. Because you see, that was the only way that that same sin could ever be put away. The penalty that was due to us for it could be legally and justly removed. And although in himself then the eternal Son of God in our nature was altogether without any sin of his own, for he was wholly harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners in and of himself. Nevertheless, because he had agreed to be our perfect substitute for sin, he was willing to take all of the sin, all of our sin upon himself, and to act in our room and place as our scapegoat and representative, the one of whose head the Father imputed our sins, thereby transferred them to his account so that they could be dealt with. They could be taken away by him, and in turn his perfect righteousness would be transferred and imputed to you and to me. And we could be pronounced and declared by the Father to be accepted as righteous in his sight. You see, the fact that the Father turned away from his Son, he forsook him at Calvary because he had become sin for us. You see, that fact now means the Father can turn toward us. He can now look upon us with favor in spite of our sin. Because if we are in Christ by faith, the Father now looks upon us not as we are in ourselves, but now as he sees us, only in his own dearly beloved Son, as those who have now been completely and forever redeemed from the curse of the law. For Christ himself was made a curse for us on the cross, that we might be set free from the curse of the broken law of God. And you see, that's why these words of the Son of God here then, they are such words of tremendous comfort to us if we're believers. You see, they remind us, do they not, of the glorious fact that because the Lord Jesus was shut out from his Father's loving presence on the cross as our substitute, all those who are now in him, they will not be shut out from his presence. And see, they tell us that because he endured the wrath of God against sin as the perfect atoning sacrifice for sin, that means that when we are in him, we need never fear that we will ever have to endure that same wrath, because he exhausted it on our behalf at the cross by drinking the cup of God's wrath without mercy, as one of the Puritans has said, so that we may now drink the cup of God's mercy without wrath. And we might be able to now be fully assured, as Paul reminds us so beautifully in the words of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, none whatsoever. You see, the Son of God stood condemned in our place at Golgotha. He took our punishment for sin upon himself so that we might be forever freed from that punishment and condemnation. And brothers and sisters, he was forsaken by God then so that we might be accepted by God. He was abandoned by God so that we might be welcomed by God, and he was cursed by God so that you and I might be blessed by him. And friends, he suffered hell for us then so that you and I, we can now look forward to the prospect of being in heaven with him. For he entered the awful darkness of Calvary so that you and I, we might be able to walk in light with God forever in heaven. And he drank the cup of woe that we might drink a cup of joy forevermore in the new heavens and the new earth, that place where God will dwell with his blood-bought people throughout all eternity because of the finished work of his own dear Son. And friends, what reason we have for rejoicing then this morning as we think on these things. What reason we have to come to the table of the Lord with joy in our hearts, to celebrate the Lord's Supper once again, to celebrate all that the Lord Jesus did for us and for our salvation. And friends, surely the least that we can do for him now then is obey his command to keep in remembrance his death until he comes again by now taking our place at his table. For child of God, here he died to make you his own, and he gave his life as a ransom for you, and he willingly poured out his soul unto death that he might prepare a place for you at his table this morning. And friend, he wants to see you there this morning. And friends, how can you possibly deny him the desire of his heart then, in light of the things that we have been considering, in light of the lengths he was willing to go to, that you might have peace with God, you might be brought in to the family of God, that you might become a son and daughter of the Father, that you might now be able to call his Father your Father. Well, brothers and sisters, I commend the love of the Son of God to you. And in his stead, I encourage you to show his love, your love for him, by now keeping in remembrance his death for you once again this morning. Amen. O merciful God and Father, we come before you with humble and hearty thanksgiving for your boundless mercy that you have shown us in giving us your only begotten Son as our mediator, as the sacrifice for our sins, and as our food and drink unto life eternal. We also thank you that you give us a true faith by which we become partakers of these benefits. You have been pleased to institute the supper of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to confirm this faith. You have given your Son for us and to us, and have proclaimed his saving death to the whole world. Having signified and sealed the atoning sacrifice of your Son to us at this table, We ask, O faithful Father, that this commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus would tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him. You have united us to Christ and to each other in the communion of saints. Help us through your Spirit to be witnesses of this good news among our neighbors as we await our Savior's return in glory. In his name we pray. Amen.